Well, good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you, and I just want to say again, Pastor, thanks for the opportunity to come and address the church. And church, thank you for coming to church this morning. Thank you for being here. I know that on a Sunday morning, that rest day, I'm losing my voice for some reason. I think it's the weather. I come from the hot tropics. I'll tell you a little story. This second service, we have a little bit more time, right? Right. Nobody watches football, and no one has a roast in the oven, so we're good. I do a lot of preaching outdoors, and of course, I live in the tropics, and so we preach in these humid environments. And so when I go back to my church in Singapore, it's much like this. It's air-conditioned, and I'll tell you, one service, I lose my voice. I think it's the cold air. I was wired for warm weather. So welcome to Wisconsin, right? On a snowy day. I was shocked this morning when I heard there's going to be 2 inches of snow. I'm driving tomorrow. That's scary from a guy who grew up in California, in L.A., by the way, and has lived the last almost 30 years in Southeast Asia. Anyway, the Lord is able. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Anyway, thank you, church, for coming to church this morning. I know you could be somewhere else this morning. I know you could be sleeping in. You could be watching a football game, enjoying your fuzzy slippers at home in a fire, whatever, or by a fire, right? Don't want to be in the fire, but anyway, thanks for coming. If you're visiting with us today, I want to say thank you for coming as well. It is always good to be in the house of the Lord and to open His Word and to hear from the Spirit of God through the Word of God. So turn your Bibles, if you would please, today to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2, and we'll begin in a few moments in verse 11 of Titus chapter 2. When I was a boy, although I grew up in California, I grew up in the mountains of California. And I remember my father once sat us kids down and he said, "Now, kids, when you go out into the woods, never come between a mother bear and her cubs." Now, that was good advice, not only for walking out in the woods, but it is good advice for life. I heard the story of a man who once came between a mother and her child, and he regretted it. I wish he would have, probably wished he would have heeded my father's advice. The story goes like this. It was on July the 15th, 2005, in a suburb of Dallas, Texas, that a lady by the name of Mrs. Arroyo and her three children pulled into a gas station, and she was pumping her car with gas. A man came up with a gun and demanded her purse. When she refused to give the purse, he pushed her aside and hopped in the car with all the intentions of stealing the car. And when the mother saw what was happening, she immediately flew into action. She began to scream to her kids, "Get out of the car!" And immediately her six-year-old son jumped out. She reached in and grabbed her four-year-old. But before she could reach in and unlatch her 18-month-old child sitting in the car seat, the purse snatcher turned car thief took off with the car. And, of course, this mother took off after him, as you could well imagine. And all she could do, she had time, was just to reach in and grab the steering wheel, and she held on for dear life. And when this man hit the road, he hit the accelerator, and he was flying down the road. Of course, she was just dangling up on the side, as you can well imagine. But she was holding on. The man, wanting to get rid of her, began to punch her in the face, hoping that she would let go of the steering wheel. But she held on because her 18-month-old child was in the back seat in a car seat. She amazingly pulled herself in through the front window, and she began to fight this man furiously. In the midst of all of the confusion, for some reason, the car stalled. And this man had enough of this mother, and he hopped out of the car and ran for his life. And you know, when I hear that story or stories like that, I want to say to the mother, and I'm sure you do too, I just want to say, go, go, go. Don't you want to applaud a mother like that? Absolutely. But here's a question. What motivated that mild-mannered mother to do what she did? What moved her to do what she did? The answer is simple. You see, here is a woman who had a passionate love for her child. And you know, all of us, we need passion. We need a passionate love for what we do. We all need a passion for our work. We need a passion for our family. We need a passion for our spouse. And yes, we need a passionate love for our God. Because if we don't have a passion, if there's not a fire burning in us for what we do, do you know that we'll accomplish very little in life? In fact, this is true both in the spiritual and in the secular realm. It was in 1984, a man by the name of John Schneider founded what we know today as Papa John's Pizza. You ever been there? It is said that in the first 7 years, his stores grew from 1 to 46 stores. In the next 7 years, it went from 46 to some 1,600 stores. In fact, it is said that his company was the fastest growing of any of its kind anywhere in the world, opening one store every single day of the week. Some years later, he was interviewed by Success Magazine, and they asked him the question, what was the secret to your success? And he said very simply, he said it was passion. You see, here is a man who had a passion to make pizza better than anybody else. Because it is true that we can have great education, we can have great credentials, we could actually come from the right side of the tracks, but if there is not a passion, if there's not a fire burning in us for what we do, do you realize that we'll accomplish very little in life and we'll be tempted to give up at that first sign of trouble? In fact, here's something that might interest you. You know that 50% of CEOs of Fortune 500 companies had a C or C-minus average in school? I can see a teenager, you know, nudging their parents, right? 75% of U.S. presidents were at the bottom half of their graduating class. Maybe that's why we're having so many problems in this country today. 50% of multimillionaire entrepreneurs never even finished college. But you know, one thing each and every one of these men and women had in common is they had a passion. There was a fire burning in them for what they do or what they did. Passion. And everybody needs passion. And friends, we need passion, not just for our families, not just, you know, for our work, but we need and we must have a passionate love for our God. We must, because it's passion. It's a passionate love for our God that gets us up early in the morning that we might spend time with God before we go to our workplace. It's a passionate love for God that keeps me honest in my conversations and truthful in my business dealings. It's a passionate love for God that keeps me from kicking my dog and scolding my kids and yelling at my wife each and every day. It's a passionate love for God that enables me to let go of my bitterness and to love mine enemies. It's a passionate love for God that keeps me from both sin and shame. You see, it's passion that fuels our will and ignites our obedience and inspires our giving and motivates our service. It's a passionate love for God that drives me to my knees when times are good and keeps me faithful to God when times are bad. We need and we must have a passionate love for our God. Because when we lose our passion, we lose. We lose that engine that drives that spiritual life. We lose that fuel that ignites that spiritual flame. When we lose our passion for God, we become like that man I once heard of that was out golfing with his buddy. And just before he's about ready to make his tee shot, he heard some commotion behind him. Look, and there he saw a funeral procession. The man immediately dropped his club, took off his hat, bowed his knee, and he began to pray. His friend was shocked. He said, you know, I've never seen this side of you. This is amazing. I didn't know you were so compassionate. The man looked up at his friend, and he looked back over at the funeral procession, and he said this. He said, well, it's the least I can do. We were married for some 35 years. But you know, when we lose our passion, we lose. We lose that spiritual spark. We lose that flame. We, like that man, wind up simply going through the spiritual motions. We wind up just simply tipping our hat to God, bowing the knee, giving God the nod, going through the motions with no heart in the process. You know, when we lose our spiritual passion, you know we need to witness. We know we need to love our enemies. We know we need to share the gospel with our neighbors, but we just have no heart to do so. And maybe that's where you find yourself today. Maybe due to the lure and the lust of the day or the hustle and bustle of life, or for whatever reason, you have lost your spiritual passion. Maybe today your spiritual life is cold and your heart is hardened. Maybe today you're going through the motions. Maybe you're dipping into the Word of God, but every day you're coming up empty. Maybe you're struggling in your walk in relationship with God, and there's no more flame, there's no more spark. And you look back into those days when your life used to blaze bright for the glory of God, but today your life is but a flicker of what it used to be, but this is not where you want to be. Maybe you've been wondering, how can I recapture my spiritual passion? How can I have my heart set on fire again? Friends, if this is where you find yourself today, Paul gives us the answer here in this passage in Titus chapter 2. For in these words, beginning in verse 11 down through verse 14, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reminds us how we can have our heart set on fire today. So I don't know where you are in your walk in relationship with God, but maybe today you have been wondering, how can I recapture my spiritual passion and how can I have my heart set on fire? Hey, listen, God gives us the answer. And it's found right here, beginning in verse 11 of Titus chapter 2. Listen to what Paul said, beginning in verse 11. He said, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, the grace of God. Isn't that a great phrase? The grace of God. Have you ever tried to define grace? It's not always easy. Some people use that, an acronym, GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. Others say it's just simply, you know, unmerited favor, or God giving us what we do not deserve. All those are good definitions. But sometimes better than a definition of grace is a description of grace. And one of the best descriptions comes from a story of a man by the name of Henry Morehouse, who served God back in the late 1800s in a slum area of London. Story said that one day he was walking home and he saw a little girl carrying a clay pitcher filled with milk. For some reason, she slipped and fell. The pitcher fell out of her hand. It shattered, and the milk ran down the gutter. The little girl sat there in the muck and the mire, and she just began to cry uncontrollably. So the hardest man walked over. He put his arm around her, and he began to console her a little bit. And he said, honey, everything will be okay. Don't you worry. And she looked up at him. She said, mister, you do not understand. She says, when I get home, my mother is going to give to me a terrible whipping. And she began to cry, as you could well imagine. The man says, no, I think I can help you. So he picked up the pieces of that broken pitcher, and he began to put them together, but to no avail. It just continued to fall apart, and she again began to cry. This time he picked her up, put her on his shoulder, and he walked into a crockery shop, and there he bought her a brand new clay pitcher. He had that pitcher filled with milk, and as they were walking home together, he looked down at the little girl, and he said, do you think your mother's going to give you a whipping now? And the little girl looked at him with a big smile upon her face, and she says, oh no, not now, because this pitcher is better than the one that we had before. That's a pretty good description of grace. Because grace can be defined this way. It is simply God's unmerited favor that has been poured out on those who do not deserve it, who could not earn it, and who could never repay. God's amazing grace. But let's ask grace a question. What is this grace, God's amazing grace, done for you? What is this unmerited favor that's been poured out on us? Well, again, Paul gives us the answer in verse 14. Notice he says who, referring to Jesus. Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might, notice that word, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Great theological words here. The word grace, God's unmerited favor, poured out on you and I. Although we do not deserve it, could not earn it, and could never repay. What has this grace done? This grace has redeemed us from what? It has redeemed us from all iniquity. It has saved us from the penalty and even the power of sin. Redeemed. The word is a beautiful word. It means to purchase for the purpose of setting free. You know, in Paul's day, you could purchase a slave and keep him as a slave. But that's not what this word means. This word means to purchase for the purpose of setting free. And that's exactly what God's grace has done for us. You see, we were dead in trespasses and sins, and by God's grace, Jesus Christ came, and he died upon that cross, and there dying upon that cross, he purchased our salvation. He died in our place, thus setting us free from our sin. Grace has redeemed us. And if you have received this amazing grace through that simple choice of faith, then you too have been redeemed. You have been set free. Isn't that a great word? You have been set free. Free from what? Free from the penalty, and yes, free from the power of your sin. One day a pastor was standing out in the front of his church, and he saw a little boy walking towards him with an old rusty cage, and within that cage were a few old wild birds. And the pastor said, son, where did you get those birds? And the boy says, well, I caught them out in the field. He said, well, what are you going to do with those birds? He says, well, I'm going to play with them for a while, and then I'll probably feed each one of them to my old cat, my kind of boy. Well, the pastor didn't like that idea, and he said, son, I'll tell you what, I'll give you $2 for that old rusty cage and those birds. And the boy said, pastor, you don't want this cage and these birds. He says, I found the cage. These birds are just wild birds. They don't even sing very well. And the pastor said, no, son, I'll buy that cage and those birds from you. And the boy said, you know, probably a good businessman in the making, said, let's do it. And so the pastor gave the boy the money. The boy gave the pastor the cage with the wild birds. The little boy walked away happily. And the pastor went around the back of the church. There, in an act of grace, he opened that door, and he let those birds go free. You see, those birds were destined for destruction. But by an act of grace, they had been redeemed. They had been set free. And you know, in the same way, that's exactly what God has done for us. Because you see, we too were born in this world as sinners, destined for destruction, but by an act of God's amazing grace through his Son, Jesus Christ, we have been redeemed. We have been set free from what? All our iniquity. Is that good news? That's why the gospel is good news. It's grace. Grace that is what redeemed us. Grace that has set us free. We have been set free by God's amazing grace. And we understand that. Because here it is. The Bible makes it crystal clear for each and every one of us that we are born in this world as sinners. Do you agree with that? Yeah, we sin because we are by very nature what? Sinners. We don't become sinners when we sin. We sin because we are by very nature sinners. In fact, Paul reminds us in Psalm 51 when he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." In fact, I think everybody understands this. I have preached the gospel all over the world, and I think everybody gets the idea that they are born sinners. Everybody. Especially if you're a parent, because as a parent, you never have to teach your children to do wrong, do you? Do you ever have to teach your children how to lie, to steal, to cheat? No, I've never met a father who came to his son and said, "Son, Daddy's going to teach you something very important today. Daddy's going to teach you how to be selfish. So repeat after me, mine." Hey, listen, that doesn't happen. Why? Because children know how to do those things. It's like that little boy who was running away from home one day, you know, and a police car pulled up next to him. And the policeman said, "Son, where are you going?" The little boy says, "I'm running away from home." And he says, "Well, why are you running away from home?" And the little boy said, "Because my parents will no longer obey me." Hey, why does a child act that way? Because, you see, we're born in this world as sinners. Therefore, we do sin, right? We sin because we are by very nature sinners. And yet what people fail to realize today is that sin is a very serious matter to God. You know, we live in a day and we live in an age where sin is not taken very seriously. We laugh at it. We joke about it. You know, we watch it on television and it doesn't seem to bother us. But sin is still a very serious matter to God. In fact, the Bible says that sin is so serious to God that every single person born in this world, born a sinner, is earning a wage. And that wage that sin will bring forth is death. And that refers to an eternal death and eternal separation from God in a place the Bible calls hell. Imagine it this way. Everybody's born in this world and we're all marching step by step to an eternal hell. But you see, that's where the grace of God comes in. Are you with me? Every one of us, you, I don't care who you are. It doesn't matter what kind of a family you're born in, where you were born. Listen, we're all born the same. We come in as naked sinners. And because of our sin, God is a holy God and God must judge sin. Hey, one day, friends, if apart from the grace of God, we would all march straight from the grave or from the womb to an eternal hell, but by the grace of God. You see, God's grace, God's unmerited favor, God's great love for you and his love for you as a sinner. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world to do for you and I what we can't do for ourselves. Jesus Christ came, and there upon that cross, he died for our sins to set us free, to redeem us from all iniquity. And the price that God paid to redeem you from your sin was the price of his own blood. John puts it this way. 1 John 1 and verse 7, it's the blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. What separates you from God? Your sins have made a separation between you and your God, and your iniquity have hid God's face from you. And what cleanses you from this sin? It's the blood. It's not your works. It's not your performance. It's not your prayers. It's not your church attendance. It's not what we do for God that saves us. It's what God has done for us. Hey, that's what Christianity is all about. You know, religion is about what we can do for God. Christianity is about what God has done for us. That's why we have grace. It's grace that redeems us, grace that saves us. It's God and his love for you that sent his son Jesus into this world to do for you what you can't do for yourself. You see, grace is a person, and that person is the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into this world to redeem us. Although we did not deserve it, we could not earn it, and we could never repay, by God's grace, we have been redeemed. Here's a true story. Someone asked me this morning, is this a true story? This is a true story. One day a bus driver was taking 40 kids home on a bus, taking them home from school, little kids, and as he was going down a sharp incline, the brakes failed. And of course, the bus driver found himself in a dilemma. He could not turn to the right because there was a wall, and he could not turn to the left because there was a steep cliff. And so he knew that if he could just hold on, he could get to the bottom of this hill, that there was a large field surrounded by a gate. And as long as there was nothing obstructing the gate, he could kind of crash through the gate, and he believed that the bus could come to a stop in the midst of the field. And so he held on. As he got down to the end of this steep incline, he saw the fence in front of him, but to his horror, he saw sitting upon that fence was a little boy. And so he began to honk the horn, and he began to, you know, flicker his lights, warning the boy that danger is approaching, but the boy wasn't getting it. The bus driver had a choice to make. He could either veer and possibly take the lives of these 40 kids and save the life of this little boy, or he could crash through that fence, take the life of the little boy, and save the life of the 40. And the man chose to take the life of this little boy and to save the life of the 40 children. And so he crashed through the gate. The boy was instantly killed. The bus came to a stop. Emergency vehicles came. Parents, grandparents came. And everybody was elated that their child was alive. Everybody was happy except one. That was the bus driver, because you see, that little boy was the bus driver's son. But you know, in a greater way, that's exactly what God has done for us, is it not? You see, God in his great love for us sent his son, Jesus Christ, who came to this world to do for you and I what we can't do for ourselves. He came to cleanse us of our sin, to redeem us, to set us free from the penalty and the power of our sin. By God's grace, we have been redeemed. And do you know why God did it? Do you know why God poured out his grace upon us undeserving sinners? He did it simply because he loves us. That's why John 3:16 says, God so loved the, that's you, that he gave his only begotten son, that's Jesus, that whosoever believes in him, that's to be our choice based upon what he did for us on the cross. We're to believe in him. And what's his promise? We shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, that is God's grace. Grace that has redeemed us from all iniquity. Grace that has set us free. Now let's ask Grace one more question, and then we're done. This might be a long question, but then we're done. Famous last words of a preacher, right? Lastly, what is this grace teach us? Grace has redeemed us and set us free, and we can rejoice. That could be enough. But what does it teach us? Well, notice what Paul said. He said, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And that grace teaches us something. That grace motivates us. That grace inspires us to do what? To deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Let me ask you a question. What motivates you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust? What moves you to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age? The answer, friends, is God's grace. Friends, do you realize today that we live an obedient life, not to be blessed by God necessarily or to be cursed by God? Our motivation is not necessarily blessing or fear. What is our primary motivation? Why do we do what we do? Why do we live a godly life? Why do we die ungodliness? Why do we live soberly and righteously in this godly world? It's not necessarily to be blessed by God or fear of being cursed by God. You see, we obey God not necessarily to gain his favor or to secure his acceptance or to experience his love. But you see, we do what we do because he did what he did. Are you with me? You see, I do what I do. I live for him. I attempt, in the power the Spirit provides, I attempt to deny ungodliness and worldliness. I want to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. I want to be all that he wants me to be. I want to reach my God-given potential. But what motivates me and inspires me to do it is his grace. Grace that has redeemed us. It is not a desire to be blessed by God necessarily, nor is it a fear of being cursed by God necessarily. It is his amazing grace. That's what it teaches me. That's what inspires me. That's what moves us. That's the highest motivation in the life of the child of God. Of course, there are other motivators. Are you with me? But friends, there's no greater motivator than that of grace. In fact, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 puts it this way. Listen to this. We love him because he first loved me. Hey, I believe this is one of the key verses of the entire New Testament. I do what I do. I want to obey him. I want to live for him. Because of the life that he gave for me. Paul echoed it this way in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. He says, it's the love of Christ constrains me. It's the love of Christ that motivates me. It's the love of Jesus that moves me. You see, we can say it this way. Friends, it's his love and his passion for me. Grace, his love and his passion for me that ignites and inspires in my heart a fresh love and passion for him. Do you get it? You see, you say, listen, how can I recapture my spiritual passion? Hey, the idea is we need an understanding and we need an appreciation of his amazing grace, grace that has redeemed me. And when I understand what he's done for me, and I begin to appreciate that, and it drops down on my soul and grabs a hold of me, it creates within me a fresh passion and love for him. So we must draw near. We must be drawing near. We must get to know him from the pages of his word. We need to get to know him experientially as we take steps of obedience. And we begin to experience his blessing. And we begin to understand all that he did for me and all that he did for you on the cross. Friends, the cross is the answer. We got to go back to the foot of the cross and look up and gaze upon the face of our Savior who loved me. In that while I was yet a sinner, the Bible says, Jesus Christ died for me. In that while I was yet a sinner, shaking a fist of defiance in the face of a holy God, God loved me. When I begin to understand that love and that passion that he had for me, it will begin to ignite into my heart a fresh love and a fresh passion for him. Friends, when we begin to understand God's grace, grace that has freed you from the power and the penalty of sin, grace that has freed us from a performance-based Christianity. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you don't have to earn God's favor? Aren't you glad you don't have to work for your salvation? Aren't you glad that your eternal security is not based upon what you do for God, but on what God has done for you? Friends, they should shout. That's glorious. Someone said, I'm glad to see you today at first service. I said, wow. And they said, I remember you. I said, you do. What do you remember? They said, I remember you jump. It's exciting. This is exciting stuff. This is grace. This is it's what gives me my passion. It's what builds that fire. It's what keeps us faithful. It's what keeps us going. It's Jesus and all that he's done for me. And when we understand grace, when we understand what he's done for me, that he's rescued me from the power and the penalty of sin, he freed me from a performance-based Christianity, when we realize it has changed my eternal address. It's not hell, it's now heaven, okay? And he's placed within me the Spirit of God that I might live the life he wants me to live. Hey, listen to this. Do you realize that when he died upon that cross, not only did he forgive you of sin's penalty, but he freed you from sin's power. And then he placed the Spirit of God within you to enable you to live in the victory he won for you on the cross. I know that was a mouthful, but it's true. He's given us everything that we need to live the life he's asked us to live. He never asks you to do something without giving you the power to do it. He never asks you to obey a command without giving you the power to obey that command, or to, you know, to claim a promise without giving you the power to claim that promise. He never will show you an area of your life that you need to get rid of without giving you the power to get rid of it. That all came because of the cross. That all flows into your life by his grace. Grace that captures your heart will change your life. It will ignite within you a fire, a passion for him. I heard the story one day of a lady who worked in the employment of Queen Elizabeth. One day, this young lady hid in the closets of Queen Elizabeth, and she had one intention, that was to take a dagger and plunge it into the heart of the queen. But unknown to this lady, before the queen would retire, servants would come and check her closets for people such as her. And of course, they found her there. They took the knife from her, and they brought her before the queen. And the lady, knowing that her situation was absolutely hopeless, all she did was fall upon her knees, and she began to beg the queen, please show me grace. The queen said to this lady, and I quote, she said, if I show you grace, what promise will you make for the future? And the young lady looked up in the eyes of the queen and she said this. She said, grace that has conditions and grace that is fared with precautions is not grace at all. The queen thought about that for a moment. She said, you're right. Therefore, I pardon you of my grace. And that lady was sent away a free woman. Grace. But history records that that lady was kept in the service of the queen. And she became the most dedicated and faithful servant that that queen had throughout her reign. You know why? Because that's what grace does. Grace motivates us. Grace inspires us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we might live soberly and righteously and godly for Christ Jesus in this present age. Grace builds a fire. Grace gives us a zeal. In fact, Paul made that clear when he said in verse 14, Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people who are, notice that word, who are zealous for God's work, good works. The word zealous means on fire. Friends, you realize when we understand God's grace, grace that has redeemed us, it will create a fire in your heart for good works. Friends, this is a Holy Spirit-inspired passage. And God is saying, listen, I understand how life works. God is saying, I understand that life is brutal. It's tough. I mean, we are constantly fighting the lure and lust of the age, the hustle and bustle of life. And I know what it does to the spiritual fire and the flame in the life. Why? Because I'm human. I understand it. All of a sudden, you know, that flame that used to burn so bright becomes but a mere flicker, and we sit back and we look and we say, why is it that I am not where I ought to be? Why is it that I cannot recapture my spiritual passion? I want to be set on fire again. And God says, it's right here. He says, look to me. Go back to the beginning. And sit down at the foot of the cross and gaze up and see me who loved you. Passionately, who in that while you were yet a sinner left the glories of heaven and came to this earth and there took the form of a man who lived a sinless life and when the time was right willingly submitted himself to the hands of sinful men and there he went to the cross and there he died in your place. But friends, he is not on that cross and nor is he in that tomb. But today, our Lord sits on the right hand of the throne on high, and as he went up, he sent the blessed Holy Spirit down. And God has given to you everything that you need to live the life that he has asked you to live. And God says, get back to the cross and remember this grace that has redeemed you. And friends, listen, when this grace grabs a hold of your heart, this love and passion that God has for you, it will ignite into your heart a fresh love and passion for God. So I ask you, do you want to be set on fire for good works? Do you want your heart set ablaze again? Then draw near to him who died for you. And ask the Lord, ask the God of heaven to give to you a fresh understanding and a fresh appreciation of his amazing grace. If you're tired of simply going through the motions, tired of tipping your hat, bowing your knee, and giving God the nod, you're tired of dipping down in your devotions and coming up empty, then I want to challenge you with something this morning. I want to challenge you to pray the prayer of David. David prayed this prayer, by the way, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, found in Psalm 51 and verse 12. Listen to what he said. David came to the God of heaven, and he said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Do you realize when David, prompted by the Spirit of God to pray this prayer, that David had lost his spiritual passion? Because remember, this came after his infamous sin with Bathsheba and taking the life of her husband Uriah. Remember the story? This is Psalm 51. Talking about being at an all-time low. David was there. I mean, he had lost his passion. Are you with me? I mean, humanly speaking, we'd say, David, you're out. Okay? I mean, you're done. But God came and he spoke to the heart of David and stirred him and he cried out to God, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation and renew a right spirit within me. And God heard his prayer and restored his joy and gave him back his passion. And soon David became that sweet psalmist of Israel, a man who sought after the heart of God. By the way, God continued to use David. He wrote some 42 psalms after this infamous sin and this prayer of confession. You see, we may get down, but we're never out with God, folks. You may have lost your passion, but that passion can be restored. And if you want your passion restored, I challenge you this morning to make this your prayer. I pray it every day. I pray it every single day. Lord, I want you to restore unto me the joy of your salvation. May I never forget where I've come from. Never forget where you've come. Never forget what it was like on the other side of the cross. Are you with me? Never forget. You say, I don't want to remember my sinful past. Never forget where you've come from. Never forget what it was like on the other side of the cross. When you get down, just come to the cross and embrace it and say, God, thank you for saving me from that. And let him drop his passion into your heart to set your heart on fire. Friends, you can be set on fire today. God can restore your passion. Imagine with me just for a moment what could happen in your life if your heart was set on fire. I think it would bring new life to your devotional life. I think it would bring a greater boldness into your witness. I think it would bring a greater joy in your service, a greater reality in your walk and relationship with God. I think if God were to set your heart on fire, it would bring a new love within your family, and of course, it would bring a new fire within your church, and this community would take notice of this church again. Something's going on there. There's a presence there. It's the presence of God, the manifested presence of God in the people of God, in the house of God, flowing out in this world and awakening them to their need of God. It starts with us. And it starts at the foot of the cross when we look up to our Savior. And we say, oh God, restore unto me the joy of your salvation and renew a right spirit within me. And friends, you pray that until God does what he promises to do. Will you join me today with our heads bowed and our eyes closed? And let's ask the God of heaven to give us a fresh appreciation of his amazing grace, that we might have our hearts set on fire, that we might be zealous for good works. Lord, I just pray and ask today that your blessing would be upon the teaching and the preaching of your word, that you'd stir the hearts of your people. Give us today a fresh understanding and an appreciation of your amazing grace, grace that has redeemed us from all iniquity, that we might be zealous for good works. Lord, I pray today that you'd restore unto us as a body of believers, as a community of faith right here. Restore unto us the joy of your salvation and renew a right spirit within us. Lord, set our hearts afresh and anew on fire for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you this morning.
Well, Paul said it so well, death, where is the sting? Grave, where is the victory? It's all been accomplished. It's all over with because of what Jesus has done. What a great challenge this morning. Mike, thank you so much for it, and he'll be preaching tonight, 6 o'clock. Thank you so much for being here. May the Lord bless you.